if any of you have ever had any dealings with the law and had like a pending court case. There's a couple that I wonder about, but they know who they are. They're laughing the most. Dealing with the law, if you've got a pending court case, you hire a lawyer, and he's going to analyze your case. He's going to try to figure out where you stand, what kind of shape you're in. And while the majority of us will never have to experience that here, we do have, in a sense, a court date waiting for us in the day of judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that it's appointed a man to die once, but after this, the judgment. One day we're going to stand and be judged. And so it probably would behoove us to consider the case that we have, the case that we're going to have in judgment day. And there's several questions that you'll want to answer as you think about that. But we'll look at three tonight. And that is, who's the judge? What's the law? And what are the facts of the case? And so as we go through our lesson tonight, that's what we're going to look at. Because as I said, we do, in a sense, have a trial date that awaits each and every one of us. Who is the judge? When we go into the judgment, who's the judge? Now, that's an important thing that you need to know. And that judge is going to be Jesus Christ. The scriptures are very plain that in the day of judgment, it is going to be Jesus who will be examining our case. John chapter 5, verses 22 and 27, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son," verse 27, "and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Very plain that Jesus is the judge. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, when Peter preached to Cornelius and his household, told him words by which he and his household might be saved, it says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." And speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. And John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 tells us that that all who are in the grave are going to hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of righteousness John chapter 5, verses 28-29. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And so all are going to be judged. There is no escaping the court date that's coming, and Jesus is the one who's going to be the judge of all. Continuing, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, when Paul preached on Mars Hill in Athens, his point to them was, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent," 31, "because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Of course, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. He was declared to be the Son of God with power when God raised him from the dead, Romans chapter 1 teaches us. And Jesus is going to judge the world in righteousness. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, the same thing. "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of us all in the judgment day. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Paul reasoning about the idea that there are some things about which God is indifferent, and that we don't need to be passing judgment on each other over those things. He says, don't do that. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. Okay, so that's a pretty well-established fact. I think that's a sufficient list to show that Jesus is going to be the judge. But what is the law? What is the law in this case? What is going to be applied to us in the day when Jesus does the judging? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21 makes clear that the law of Christ is the law that we will be judged by. He's Paul in talking about how he would preach to Jews and Gentiles when he was among them. When he was among Jews, he would do those things that would make him have access to the Jews. When he was among Gentiles, he would do those things that would allow him to have access to teach them, all things being done that are lawful, of course. He wouldn't violate God's law to pass along the message and fit in. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 20, in verse 21, he says, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. We are under law toward Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 2, we are told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Many today would deny that there's any kind of a law that we live under. That we live under grace and not law. But the fact of the matter is that we live under law. There is a law. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, but there is a law to which we are amenable. There's something to which we're going to have to answer for. We're going to have to answer about the law of Christ and whether or not we kept it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. And remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free from what? When you continue reading in the context there of John chapter 8, he's talking about sin. The truth makes us free from sin. The truth is that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It makes us free from the law of sin and death. It brings us freedom. James chapter 1 and verse 25. James says, after he said, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, he said in verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Point of emphasis there is the fact that the perfect law of liberty, we're to look into that and continue in it. That's the law of Christ. And that's what we're going to be held accountable to, the law of Christ. Perfect law of liberty, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, which we read and mostly focusing on the first part of the verse there, Paul says that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. According to my gospel is what Paul says. And so we need to draw the connection there between the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of liberty, the implanted word, the truth, the gospel. All of these things are the same. And that is what is going to judge us. The law, Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the gospel. And Jesus said this in John chapter 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The word I have spoken. All of these things are one and the same. And they are all the standard of judgment that we will be held accountable to in the end, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the last question there, what are the facts? We know who the judge is, we know what the law is, but what are the facts of the case? We need to answer that. Number one, our works. Our works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The deeds that we have done in this body, those are the things we're going to have to answer for. Those are the facts of the case. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6 there, that Paul said that God will render to each one according to his deeds. According to his deeds. The things done in the body, the deeds that we've done. How many of us have ever done anything we've regretted? We do things that violate the law of God. We are aware of these things. I don't think there's probably one of us here that can't look back on our lives and look at some things that we've done over time that we wish we could have a do-over. We wish we could take those things back. But the fact of the matter is we cannot. What's done is done. And that's a cliche thing to say, but it's a cliche because it's true. You cannot undo that which has been done. And we're going to answer for our works in the day of judgment. Notice also what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. We're going to answer for our words. We're going to answer for our words. Jesus said, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Every idle word. Have you done things you regret? Have you ever said anything you regret? You say something you wish immediately you could take it back. Because sometimes our mouths run faster than our heads do. Compare that to verse 34 there in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so the idea that we're going to be held accountable for the things that we say is right and just, because it is out of the abundance of the heart that we speak. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's a frightening thing to consider, that every idle word. I mean, it's bad enough that we say things to people and within the hearing of people that are wrong and we regret. But what about when you're driving down the highway and somebody cuts you off in traffic? All those idle words count too. Or when we're in the silence of our room and we have some thought in our head. And we speak based on those thoughts. We're going to give an account of those, is what Jesus said. And that kind of leads into this point. Our deeds, our words, but all the hidden things are going to be open in the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul said, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Now, we can hide from each other. We can hide even from our families. We can hide from our friends. We can put on a facade and act one way in public and be another way in private. But God knows. God knows. We cannot hide from Him. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. The wise man said, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Every secret thing, whether good or evil. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us that all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The one to whom we have to give account is what the New King James Version says. All things are naked and open. All the things that we think we've gotten away with over the years. God knows every single one of those things, and they're going to be brought into judgment. And what a frightening fact that is. All the hidden things, even our motives are going to be brought to light in the judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 again. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." The counsels of the hearts. The idea behind that phrase is motive. The reason that we do things is going to be brought to light. It's going to be revealed. God knows, and He's going to hold us accountable for our motives. You know, we can't tell why somebody does what they do. You can't tell why I do what I do, and I can't tell why you do what you do. But there is one who knows exactly why we do all the things that we do, and that is the Lord God Almighty. Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1, Psalm of David. "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You understand my thought afar off. God knows. He knows why we do the things we do. Our motives, the hidden counsels of the heart, are going to be revealed in the day of judgment. So our deeds, our words, all the hidden things, our motives, all of these things are going to be brought to light in the judgment day. They're going to be judged against the standard of God's Word, the Gospel. And they're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. I guess I could have used that animation there. The law of Christ is the law. Jesus is the judge. All of these things are going to be brought to light. So with all that in mind, how do you feel about your chances? If it were strictly, if there were no mitigating circumstances, and you knew that, and we do know, that all of these things are going to be there in the day of judgment, that God knows all these things, when you recognize how far short each and every one of us, how far short our lives fall of the standard that God has set, how do you feel about your chances in that day? Personally, I wouldn't feel too good about it. I don't think I would want to stand before God and to have to give an answer for everything I've ever done, thought, or said without something to mitigate that. Our case is a losing case. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us in here who has lived a perfect, sinless life. Every single one of us has violated God's law in one way or another. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56, Paul says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." The strength of sin is the law. And that goes back to once something is done, it can't be undone. You've broken the law. The law condemns you under sin. The gospel is a standard that we violate and we break, and it's sin. You can't undo it. The strength of sin is the law. And the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. We have a losing case. Every single one of us has a losing case. Except in Christ. Except in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, Paul said, after he said the strength of sin is the law, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's our mitigating circumstances. The life that we've lived, the sin that we've committed, all of these things that we can't undo, God has made a way for us to be pardoned from those things, for those things. And it's His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent to die on a cross and shed His blood that our sins could be taken away, that we might have hope in the day of judgment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There's no condemnation in Christ. And that little phrase there, "in Christ," is one that is it's important for us to understand. What does it mean to be in Christ? And how do we get there? To be in Christ is to be in His body. And the body of Christ is the church. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, "He put all things under His feet and gave Him the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." We're in the body of Christ. That's where all spiritual blessings are, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. But how do we get there? That's what it means to be in Christ, but how do we get there? Romans chapter 6. We read it this morning. Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 4. "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism." That's back up to verse 3. Sorry about that. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians the 3rd chapter, Paul teaches the same thing. Verse 26. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the first requirement there in that passage is that we've got to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, if you're outside of Christ, can this statement be true? No. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And notice the second part of the verse there. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And a lot of people try to mysticize that and try to make it into God is going to have to zap you with the Holy Spirit, or you're not going to be saved. But is that what the passage actually teaches? Turn to Romans the 8th chapter. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so we're talking about walking in the flesh as opposed to walking in the Spirit. The very next verse he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the life, the law of life in Christ Jesus. What is it? It's the law of liberty. James 1:25. It's the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21. It's the gospel. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. You remember all those passages we just read a moment ago. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're talking about walking according to the Spirit as opposed to walking according to the flesh. And he begins to get specific about what he's talking about. He's talking about walking according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay? So the ones who walk according to the flesh are the ones who set their minds on the things of the flesh. They set their minds on the things of the flesh, as opposed to setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. And how do we know the things of the Spirit? By what the Spirit has revealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Who knows the deep things of God except the Spirit of God? And the Spirit has revealed, is what Paul says. In words which not which man teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. So we're talking about a mindset here, a way of living. Walking according to the flesh is setting your mind on the things of the flesh and fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Walking according to the Spirit is walking according to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's walking according to the mind of Christ. And it's the way you live your life. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So it's a mindset. When we have a carnal mind, a fleshly mind, concerned about fleshly things and fulfilling the lust of the flesh, we cannot be subject to the law of God. We can't be mindful of the things of the Spirit because our mindset is not right. That's the contrast that is being made here. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, we're all in the flesh, aren't we? Every single one of us is flesh and bone. What's he talking about here? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The ones who are in the flesh are the ones who have the fleshly mindset. Those who walk according to the flesh instead of according to the Spirit and are not mindful of the things of the Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we talked about it this morning. How does the Spirit of God dwell in us? By the Word. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5, and this should be a review from this morning. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we have a commandment to be filled with the Spirit. How do we fulfill that command? Colossians 3 and verse 16, parallel passage. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's the same thing. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the first part of verse 16 is parallel with Ephesians 5:18. And the second part of verse 16 is parallel with Ephesians 5:19. And that's how we're filled with the Spirit. When we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells in us. And the Spirit dwells in us through the Word of God. As we are filled with the Word of God, we take on the nature of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and those first few verses there. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Through the mind of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, what has been revealed to us by the Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from God. And as we read and study and apply it in our lives, we take on the nature of God because He's revealed Himself to us. We see it in the person of Christ. And so, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We have to get there first. And then we have to stay there by not walking according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, understanding that, we don't have to be scared about the day of judgment. Even though we know that we're guilty of sinning before God, as long as we comply with His terms of pardon, then we can be saved. And we don't have to fear death like Hebrews chapter 2 talks about. Jesus frees us from that bondage of the fear of death and of judgment. Because we can be right before God because He loved us and sent His Son to die for us. His blood was shed and it washes away our sins. And if you have not taken advantage of that, why not? What are you waiting for? We have been appointed to die once, and after this, the judgment. And those who have done good are going to receive a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil are going to have a resurrection of condemnation. They're going to be sent to a lake that burns with fire and brimstone that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And it is not going to be a pleasant place. But we don't have to go there. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Confess Him before men. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. Have your sins washed away. And God will add you to the church. He'll convey you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And you'll have the hope of heaven. If you've not done that, do it tonight. You may never have another opportunity. And if you're here tonight, remember what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you're a child of God, remember that Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's another one of those if statements. There's a condition there. If we're faithful unto death. If you haven't been being faithful, you need to repent, pray to God, and He'll forgive you. Whatever your need might be tonight, I want you to come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.